All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we covered an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which was Paul beginning to address the moral issues within the church of Corinth, issues of morality. Before he had been addressing the issue of dispute and divisions within the church about church leaders and their own opinions as what they think they ought to be doing. In chapter 5, Paul then transitions to the second set of issues, which is the issues of morality, right and wrong. And in chapter 5, he starts off with the one that everyone should have been able to agree with, the one that some man is having a relationship with his father's wife, right? And he says, like, everyone, including the pagans, know that that's wrong. And here's what you ought to do about it. You ought to kick this guy out of your church so that you have declared that what he is doing is wrong instead of bragging about it, which is what they had been doing. So now when we get into chapter 6, we might breathe a sigh of relief because it's less uncomfortable than chapter 5. But Paul is using this to build his argument that in the Corinth church, they have a real big issue with understanding the difference between right and wrong, what is righteous and unrighteous, and what is just and fair, and that which is unjust. And so he begins to address a new problem in chapter 6, that of Christians in the Corinthian church that have disputes about each other, and they're suing one another to get what they are owed or what they feel like they deserve. Before we jump in, let's pray and ask God to give us understanding and help us apply this, because as far as I know, no one in our church is planning on suing somebody else in our church, and so we can often overlook this and just be like, it's no big deal, we don't have to deal with this. But I feel like there are some real applications for us, even though we have no intention of suing anyone anytime soon. Dear Father, we come to you today to ask you that you would help us to understand this passage, not just at the level of we shouldn't sue one another to get what we want, but that we would understand the reason and the character traits of who you are that call us to that kind of action, so that we can apply those principles, that character trait about who you are, to the rest of our lives, regardless of if we ever see the inside of a courtroom. And so we pray that you would use your Spirit to speak the truth of your word into our hearts, that we would evaluate how we behave, how we think, and that we would come into alignment with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about, for a second, lawsuits, court dealings. And I want to pose a question. Let's say you had someone steal a whole bunch of money from you, right? And you want to recover that money. Maybe you did some work for them, and they owed you like $6,000. They didn't pay you, right? In America, we would typically go to court. But would you, in America, go to Italy to sue them? Would you go to China or Africa or to Australia to file a lawsuit against someone in America that wronged you in America? That's almost nonsensical, right? You would take it to the legal system in the country where it happened. Now, things can get hairy, like if you're an American company dealing with something in Canada or somewhere else. But I'm talking about, like, just somebody that you did some work for that owed you money. You wouldn't go out of your way to go to another country for their legal advice and for them to issue a judgment about what they ought to do, because they have no authority. And they don't know either of you. Neither one of you are citizens. Paul kind of tells the Corinthian church that that's what they're doing by going to the legal system filled with unbelievers, asking them to solve a situation inside of a believing community. And most of us are like, whoa, whoa, so Pastor Caleb, are you saying like Christians should never go into a courtroom and like we should skirt the legal system as much as possible? That's definitely not the case. You could definitely take Paul's teaching, his picture, and go way too far on it, right? But what Paul is saying is you believers are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and yet you're going to the unrighteous, those who will never see the kingdom of heaven, to solve petty disputes among yourselves. And this is not a good thing. But see, in Corinth, the Christians in the church didn't think it was that big of a deal. Because, legally, this person owes me money. They aren't paying. I'm going to sue them so I get paid. For them, it was a very black and white issue. That person should have paid. They didn't pay. We have a legal system that takes care of this sort of thing. So I'm going to sue them. The problem, specifically, is in their legal system, like, if you didn't have a way to pay, you ended up becoming a slave. So Christians were taking each other to court over trivial matters of money, knowing full well that if convicted, that person who wouldn't be able to pay would turn out to be a slave, causing great harm to them. Not just putting them through bankruptcy, but really drastically changing their life. And the legal system was designed to work that way. So if you were at fault, you were found guilty, and you didn't have any way to pay, society found a way for you to pay. And Paul's saying, you guys are taking each other to court, causing all sorts of problems, and we see this problem come up again in the end of 1 Corinthians, which we'll cover in the future, where there is a big class difference happening within the church, to the point that at the communion meal, rich people were bringing tons of food and not sharing it with the poor people in the church, and shaming them for not having more. See, there's something bigger going on than just, like, Paul saying, like, hey, stop suing each other. Like, if we could stop doing that, that'd be great. Paul's revealing something that is wrong inside their hearts in regards to justice, in regards to what is fair and how we ought to resolve issues. Before we get into the verses, I want to assure you that in this chapter, Paul is specifically talking about civil matters. He is not talking about if someone comes up and takes your leg off or murders someone or does something that is explicitly illegal. All of these things, Paul says, is well within the domain of the government to execute law on its citizens. And Paul, even in this, says, like, you still live in this weird in between, where you're like, you belong to a new kingdom, but the kingdom's not here yet. And so you have to live inside this rule that we have. So Paul is not, by any stretch of the imagination, saying, hey, all criminal matters the church should handle, the law should never be consulted. We've said specifically in our documents that if issues of criminality are brought to our attention, that we will approach the right law enforcement with the information that we have, because we do not intend to hide criminal activity. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, okay? So, like, let's take that thought and throw it in the back, because this is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying if someone sexually abused somebody in your church, figure it out, don't tell law enforcement. And I think a wrong interpretation of this passage, saying that the legal system is evil and is not to be used by God, is an inappropriate hermeneutic compared to the rest of the Bible that says we do live in submission to the government, to the law, and that is what God will hold them accountable for. So if they're doing a bad job of it, that's their problem that God will hold them accountable for, right? So I want us to just say, okay, we're not talking about that kind of thing. What we are talking about are the things that you will see, like, on Judge Judy, right? Someone's like, I gave them $500 and it was, I told them it was a loan, and this person's like, no, they told me it was a gift. And so now they can't agree as to if they should pay back the $500 or if it was a gift or not. This is the kind of situation we're talking about, where there is a disagreement about either terms or expectations, or possibly there was a loan given out, but something changed and now the person can't pay back. What should the person that loaned them the money's response be? See, legally, they're justified to go to court. You know, Paul didn't say stop going to court because the court's getting tired of hearing your cases. The court says, oh yeah, no, these are the kind of things we're here to settle. Paul's telling them not to go to court because it's damaging the church. It's damaging Jesus' name. And you're going to a place that doesn't understand the right and wrong from God's perspective on issues like this. So let's jump in and see what Paul has to say. Verse 6, if any of you has a legal dispute against another, so if you have a reason to believe that you should or could sue someone for a civil reason, Again, not talking about criminal stuff. The government handles that. Do you dare go to the court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, so from what I understand, if you guys have a legal dispute with one another, you guys just go straight to the legal system. You run to court, you sue people, you get your winnings, and you somehow walk away with a clear conscience on that. And he's saying, are you not supposed to take these kind of matters to the saints or to the church first? Now see, in chapter 5, we had just talked about how the church ought to be executing judgment on unrepentant sinners inside of their church who are claiming to be believers but not living like it, is that they are to use wisdom to protect the church. But then now we're talking about people in the church suing each other, and Paul is saying, are you not to be bringing these situations before the church also? And then he asks a question, which is, again, based on something that he taught everywhere he went, is, do you not know that the saints, that believers, will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? He says, look, Christians, based on what I've taught you about the end, you will be sitting with Jesus as judge over the whole world, over unbelievers. Now, it's not our judgment, but our agreement with Jesus' judgment that condemns them. But what Paul is saying is, look, this is what you have coming in the future, is you are going to be a judge with Jesus executing righteous judgment in the end about who's getting into the kingdom of God and who's not getting into the kingdom of God. We sit in judgment with Jesus. And he's saying, so knowing that's the case, do you think that you guys are unqualified to make a judgment call as to if this loan should be repaid, or if this job was completed according to the terms so that they should be paid, or asking them to be patient with repayment of a loan? Like, are you incapable of that? Because you're going to judge the world one day. You better get some practice in. Says, do you not know that you will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge these small cases? Again, not asking you to execute people for capital crimes. Just saying, you two are arguing about who owes who money. The church should be able to figure that out. Because in the end, we're going to be with Jesus deciding if these people are righteous and allowed into the kingdom of heaven, or if these people are unrighteous and not allowed into the kingdom of heaven. It is a huge issue in this church that they are not understanding that as believers, they should be acknowledging the wisdom of God to settle these small disputes. And not to say that the disputes are unreasonable or not worth having the conversation, but it should be able to be handled within the context of the believers and not taken to the legal system right away. So, verse 3, don't you know that we will judge angels? Not to mention ordinary matters or things in this life. So if you have cases pertaining to this life, do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? It says, not only are we going to judge the world, we're also going to judge angels. The ones that rebelled against God, we will sit in judgment of angels. Much less, so he's saying, like, here's the big thing that we're going to be doing, and here we are deciding who should owe who money and when it should be paid back. So, if you have cases pertaining to this life, why would you choose to go to those who have no standing in the church, in the community of believers, who will be sitting in judgment of the world and angels? Why would you go to someone who has no standing in that kingdom to execute justice on those that are part of this kingdom? Verse 5, it says, I say this to your shame. So he says, just so you're aware, I'm going to say something that's going to be embarrassing next. Can it really be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate or mediate between his brothers? Is it really the case that in your church, there's not a single person who has the ability to look at a situation objectively and apply God's wisdom, his moral code about how Christians ought to treat one another, to execute a judgment in something this small. Between two people who believe that Jesus is their Savior, who believe that they were sinners in need of a Savior, but they're arguing about money, is there no one? Is that why you're going to the court system? Because literally nobody in your church can have enough wisdom to arbitrate, to mediate a situation? Paul doesn't believe that's the case. But Paul's asking that to their shame, to say, like, it should be embarrassing that you're going to the court system to get these matters delivered. Instead of bringing it to the church for a wise person to arbitrate, instead, believer goes to court against another believer, and that before unbelievers. So he just summarizes again. Instead of doing what seemingly makes a whole lot of sense, to ask someone who's going to judge the entire world and judge angels in the end to arbitrate a situation within the community of believers, you've decided it is worth more to me to go sue them to get what I am owed. Regardless of what will happen to them, regardless of what the church thinks I should do in this situation, I'm going to get what I want. So therefore, verse 7, to have legal disputes against one another is already a moral failure for you. Paul says it's already a big enough moral problem that you guys can't come to terms on your own. But he understands that's going to happen. Notice it says in some of your translations, verse 1 says, when you have disputes in the church about these sorts of things. But he is to say, like, to have these disputes reach the level where you're willing to sue one another to cause great financial and possibly lifelong harm to someone else in the church is already a moral failure. You've already forsaken God's wisdom. So then he asks these two questions at the end of verse 7. It's already a moral failure to have these kind of things come up as an issue and you want to take them to court. So if that's the case, why not rather just put up with the injustice? Why not rather be cheated or defrauded? And he's specifically talking to the person who wants to bring the lawsuit. So, like, yeah, it might be the case that you're owed $6,000 and you might be able to make a legal case that you should get your $6,000. And that might cause great harm to this other person that owes you $6,000. That might be the case. But if you would understand what you are doing by going outside of your kingdom to people who do not understand the moral laws of your kingdom to bring justice to a situation, you've already acted outside of your moral code, outside the wisdom of God. So why would you not just choose, if that's the case, to just say, I guess I will go without the $6,000. It's unfair. I'm owed it. They should pay me it. But instead of going to the courts and the unrighteous and causing great harm to one another, I will just say, it's a loss. And again, as citizens of a kingdom that is yet to come, we understand that this money is not going with us anyway. But the Corinthian church is evaluating all of these money justice issues and going after their rights, what is rightfully owed to them. It says, why would you rather not choose to be cheated? Instead, you act unjustly and you cheat, and you do this to believers. I think here Paul is saying, addressing an issue that the prophets also have addressed in the nation of Israel, that there is probably a good chance, and it's not explicitly said in here, but that the Corinthian church, the wealthy people, are giving loans to the poor people in the church that they know they can't pay. They're charging them interest that they cannot pay. And then when they can't pay, they sue them to get their money back. And then the poor people become even more poor, or they stop being free and they become slaves. And Paul's saying this is the kind of practice that should have been stopped in the first place. If you are not willing to lend out this money to a fellow believer and have it not come back to you, don't do it in the first place, because you are doing things that are unjust and cheating them. Now, this doesn't apply to every situation where you clearly have an expectation where I hire someone inside the church to do a job, they do it poorly, and I tell them I'm not going to pay them the whole thing, or they do the job just fine, but I still don't want to pay them. That's not what Paul is saying, is like, this is you trying to get cheated. But it is to say, you should ask these questions to yourself. Should I go to the court of the unrighteous, to those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, specifically before going to the church to ask for help in arbitrating the situation? And I think someone who has an objective view, which is why we go to a court system, who is able to hear both sides of the story, again, what a judge does, and then apply good principles that are from God's word inside the church, not just from legal code left and right, that they are able to come to a term that should be agreeable to both people. Why not try and resolve this inside, or be willing to overlook the fact that they are not going to pay you when you want to be paid? Instead, you act unjustly and cheat, and you do this to each other, to believers. And then he asks this question, do you not know, or have you forgotten, that the unrighteous do not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived, no sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. This is exactly the same list of sins that he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5 when he's saying, like, here are the kind of people that if they claim to be believers and yet they're characterized by these things, you are to not want to associate with them at all. Because they are acting as unrighteous people. And unrighteous people do not inherit God's kingdom. Unrighteous people do not judge the world. Unrighteous people do not judge angels. And exactly that is who you're going to get justice, is a whole bunch of unrighteous people who do not inherit the kingdom of God. And you're asking them to solve your moral dilemma. Yet you're also trying to preach a gospel that says God solves our moral dilemmas. God comes to our rescue to teach us what is right and wrong. And yet, here we are, got a whole church of people suing each other left and right, going to court every day. And the legal system saying, like, seriously, like, I thought you guys should be able to handle this. But instead, you guys are going to sue each other? Okay, well, here's my judgment. So he says, stop acting like unrighteous people by doing unrighteous things to each other. You should treat each other fairly. You should treat each other kindly. And when things don't go your way, don't go to unrighteous people to try and settle your issues. Go to the church. And I'm not even saying specifically church leadership here. I'm just saying go to church and ask someone to help you with the situation. If it turns out to be a church discipline issue, we go back to chapter 5, right? Paul's just saying there should be someone in the church in every situation that should be able to at least speak to, like, yeah, no, you should pay, but can you be patient on payment? Someone who's not emotionally involved in the situation should be able to say, like, this seems fair for everyone involved. So he says, don't act like unrighteous people who practice these things, and do not go to people who practice these things for justice and righteousness, because they do not understand the right and wrong from God's perspective. They do not have God's wisdom to issue a spiritual decision in this instance. And so then he says in verse 11, all of these unrighteous characteristics. Some of you used to be like this. You used to be sexually immoral, idolater, adulterers. You used to be homosexuals. You used to be thieves. You used to be greedy. You used to be drunkards and verbally abusive and swindlers. And you were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Saying, remember who you are, that you have been called as saints by Jesus through your belief in the gospel that gives you Jesus' righteousness and gives you access to God's wisdom in issues of right and wrong. Remember, this is a moral issue going on in the church. This isn't just a society thing. This is a moral right and wrong thing that's going on here. It says you were washed You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You are citizens of another kingdom that you will inherit, and you will inherit the judging positions in that kingdom. And yet here you are in this life, the here and now, until that happens, here you are trying to get everything that is owed to you. And nothing that is owed to you will you get to take with you. Like, that's the greatest beauty of the end of ends, is that everything that we deserve gets taken away. Because what we deserve is judgment for our sins, punishment for our sins. And instead of getting and inheriting what we deserve, we get what is given to us by grace through Jesus. We get his righteousness and we inherit his kingdom. And so that is not to say that as Christians we should make it a practice to mistreat one another in issues of civil cases, right? We should not be going around being like, oh yeah, no, I'm not going to pay you just because I don't want to pay you because now you can't sue me. We shouldn't go around saying that all Christians who ever end up in court are evil people. Notice, Paul's talking about suing believers here, specifically in the context of your church. But, like, some cases end up in court. So we're not going to mistreat people who end up in court. But what we are saying is this life, ultimately, the only thing that matters is if you are beginning to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not how much money was owed to you at the end, or how much money you were able to hold. These things do not matter in the perspective of eternity, and the legal system does not understand that. The legal system will not ever look at you and say, well, in the grand scheme of things, you're going to inherit an entire kingdom where the streets are made out of gold. So, like, this whole, like, $2,000 dispute is really not that big of a deal. No judge is going to tell you that. But in the community of believers, where we are trying to strive together to follow after Jesus with one mind, thinking the same thing, with one goal, we should be able to come to these situations and find an agreeable answer. Notice, Paul, unlike chapter 5, does not issue one straightforward cookie-cutter recipe for how to solve civil matters. He does not say, if someone owes you money and they can't pay you, just forget about it. He offers that as an option, but he does not tell you that's what you have to do. But what he does say is, before you start suing people, invite some other believer who is going to be judging the world with you to speak into the situation. I think there's a good case biblically for church mediation in these matters, where both individuals who have a disagreement about something can come to an agreement of a couple of people or an individual and just say, whatever you decide we will abide by, like we do with the legal system, and just let it go at that. I think that we could do better at handling these issues. Now, probably for our church, we do not have these issues to the point where we want to sue each other, but we do have these issues that we like to walk around and skirt around and pretend like they don't exist. We like to hide things and never address things, and we have bad attitudes towards people because they did something bad to us and it should be resolved, but they aren't resolving it on their own. Like, it's not just about money. These are disputes where one person thinks someone wronged them, that person thinks that person wronged them, they can't agree. The church ought to be a place where we can begin to practice the wisdom of God, but the reason this is not happening in Corinth is because their pride has blocked their ability to see things from God's perspective. We have seen nothing but arrogance and pride through chapters 1 through 6. That the believers, individualistic believers, individual church leaders, believe that they are better and more equipped than anyone else to make decisions about what is right and wrong for them in their lives. But that attitude is what prevented this church from being able to execute good mediation between people who have disagreements. Because they're like, oh, that's what the court's for, just go sue them. Let the world handle that one. We don't have answers for that. But what I can tell you about is which Christian leaders you should listen to. Paul is saying your pride has led you down a path of immorality, and not just one of sexual immorality, but one of immorality of how you handle each other. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. You see Paul call them out in chapter 6, verse 11. It says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by Jesus. And this is the main verse that I said from the beginning is going to help us understand all of the issues in Corinth. It says, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ and called as saints. Paul says, look, you claim to be believers, but let's look at your track record, shall we? You guys disagree about which Christian leader is best and which one you ought to follow. And you then say like that you have all of this wisdom, but you act unwise. And the whole point of the gospel is God taking the unwise and confounding the wise with it. He says that you guys are immature spiritually, that like I wasn't even able to teach you some more complex theology because you were so arrogant in the knowledge that you did have that you wouldn't listen to any more. We go into these issues of morality in the church where you're applauding someone living in an incestuous relationship in your church and you're saying, isn't this great? Because God's grace is bigger than our sins. And you guys are suing each other tomorrow in front of a bunch of unbelievers who you are called to rescue with the gospel. You're not to go to the world to look for moral decisions of right and wrong when it is a disagreement between believers. So what does that mean for us? Again, if we just approach chapter 6 and say, well, just don't sue anyone. Sunday over. We are missing out on so much that Paul and God, through Paul's writing, has to offer to us. That we need to begin evaluating our lives, specifically finances, in the light of eternity. It doesn't matter to Jesus if you get into heaven rich or if you get into heaven poor, because none of it comes. Jesus doesn't care if you got everything that was owed to you in your life. What Jesus cares about is your faith in the gospel. And the things that we do in our lives ought to be evaluated by what we are doing. What impact is that having on the world's perspective of our gospel that we are trying to tell people they should follow? Because what happens is when two Christians can't get along and they're fighting and they decide to do a multitude of unbiblical things, like stop talking to them, run away, try and get each other in trouble, gossip about one another behind their backs, it discredits the gospel that says that Jesus died for your sins and he has called you to live a life that is holy. And you guys can't get along. That's okay. Like, that's going to happen. But it should be resolved inside this kingdom of heaven. Don't go to those who do not understand your laws. Do not go to those who do not understand your moral code to ask them to tell you what is right and wrong. Go to your community. Go to God's wisdom and his word. And all of this takes a huge amount of humility. Which is why the Corinthian church was not doing it. Which is why we will do anything and everything that is easier than trying to resolve our issues peacefully within the context of our church. And Paul says, not only is that a bad idea, but he's saying it's an immoral idea. That we as believers will all inherit the kingdom of God equally. We will all inherit the same position in sitting in judgment of the world. And so in light of that, in light of your future position, live your life differently now. So, not to say, like, don't care at all when someone wrongs you. But when someone wrongs you, seek to settle it the way God would have you to settle it. Don't just run to the law. Again, not talking about criminal things. Criminal things ought to be handled in the legal system, just as the country would tell you that it needs to. But some countries, the church will actually have a stricter law than the country that you live in. The church will say, actually, like, in our government, you can bribe judges. And that's totally fine. Like, people do that all the time. But a church in that country will say, like, no, you can't just bribe people to get your way. That's not how God works. We're blessed to live in a country that is founded on some biblical morals. But even then, the judges are not always going to be believers. They're not going to always rule based on what is right and wrong in the context of the kingdom of heaven. They have to and are bound by the law to issue judgments that are in line with the law. And so let us handle our situations, those which we can't agree on. Remember, Paul said that disagreements do not necessarily mean there has to be a disunity. Doesn't mean there has to be division. Disagreements simply mean that we are looking at things from different angles, and until the day where we get to inherit the kingdom of God and we have God's wisdom fully known in our hearts, we won't know exactly what to do, but let's settle it together. Let's not sue each other just so that I get the money and I don't care what happens to them. Let's not gossip about one another and say, well, this person wronged me, so I'm going to make sure that everyone knows how bad of a person they are behind their back. Because I don't care what people think about them, because they ought to agree with me, I was wronged. Let us speak truth to one another. Let us look for God's wisdom in all issues of our life, but especially when there's disagreements among believers. Because we are given the righteousness of Jesus, and we will inherit the kingdom of God, and nothing that we've earned in this life goes with us. So let's live life like that. Saying, you know, it's really not cool that someone ripped me off in my church. And I've asked them to pay me, and they won't pay me or can't pay me. And that's not cool. But in light of where we're all going, I'm okay. I'm not happy about it, but I will just say, instead of damaging the name of Jesus in the public sphere, instead of looking to those who do not understand the difference between right and wrong from God's perspective to issue a just judgment, I will just go as though I've been cheated. I will not slander that person. I will not speak poorly about that person. I will just be okay with the fact that, so, I'm going to heaven with a couple less thousands of dollars, which don't come with me anyway. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us gain this heavenly perspective that teaches our souls how we ought to fight against the temptation in our hearts to berate one another, to demand our rights, to demand justice here and now for every little detail in our life. But one that says that you, as you bring your kingdom to this earth, will settle all injustice, even injustice that is done between believers. That we will all inherit your kingdom equally. That we will all get a similar position where we get to stand with Jesus to judge the world and to judge angels. We ask that you would humble us so that we would look for your wisdom, not our own. That we would trust that what you say is right and wrong, and how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to forgive one another, how we ought to not cheat one another, would be our moral code. That we would be content living this life knowing that in the end, nothing that we have goes with us, and we should not damage the name of Jesus in front of those that we are trying to rescue through the power of the gospel. We pray that you would settle our resentments in our hearts about what someone might have said or did to us that would cause us to want to destroy them or see them fall. but that we would be united in the power of the gospel, be united being called as saints because you washed us from all of our unrighteousness that we used to do, thinking it was the right thing to do. That through your Spirit and through our continued faith in the gospel, that we would be a force to be reckoned with, where problems are not problems, where disputes are settled civilly and kindly with good and just decisions. We ask this by the power of your Son's name and through your Spirit. Amen.